Chapter 5. Ministerial Training. The times demand an intelligent, educated ministry. The times demand an intelligent, educated ministry, not novices. False doctrines are being multiplied. The world is becoming educated to a high standard of literary attainment, and sin, unbelief, and infidelity are becoming more bold and defiant, as intellectual knowledge and acuteness are acquired. This state of things calls for the use of every power of the intellect, for it is keen minds, under the control of Satan, that the minister will have to meet. He should be well balanced by religious principles, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Too much haphazard work has been done, and minds have not been exercised to their fullest capacity. Our ministers will have to defend the truth against base apostates, as well as to measure scripture evidence with those who advocate specious errors. Truth must be placed in contrast with bold assertions. Our ministers must be men who are wholly consecrated to God, men of no mean culture. But their minds must be all aglow with religious fervor, gathering divine rays of light from heaven and flashing them amid the darkness that covers the earth and the gross darkness that surrounds the people. Do not expect an important position if you have neglected to train and discipline yourself. Do men think that they will be able, under pressure of circumstances, to step into an important position when they have neglected to train and discipline themselves for the work? Do they imagine that they can be polished instruments in the hands of God for the salvation of souls if they have not used the opportunities placed at their command for obtaining a fitness for the work? The cause of God calls for all-round men who can devise, plan, build up, and organize. And those who appreciate the probabilities and possibilities of the work for this time will seek by earnest study to obtain all the knowledge they can from the Word, to use in ministering to needy, sin-sick souls. Called to service. Qualified youth should be encouraged to enter the ministry. There is an urgent demand for laborers in the gospel field. Young men are needed for this work. God calls for them. Their education is of primary importance in our colleges, and in no case should it be ignored or regarded as a secondary matter. It is entirely wrong for teachers, by suggesting other occupations, to discourage young men who might be qualified to do acceptable work in the ministry. Those who present hindrances to prevent young men from fitting themselves for this work are counterworking the plans of God, and they will have to give an account of their course. There is among us more than an average of men of ability. If their capabilities were brought into use, we should have 20 ministers where we now have one. The call to preach is proven by example and work. Those whom God has called to the ministry are to give evidence by the influence they exert that they are fit for the holy calling in which they are found. Paul writes, "Be thou an example of the believers." Then shall young ministers be excused for their lightness and trifling? Shall the church be expected to listen to their words, to receive their testimony, when their example misrepresents the character of Christ and leads away from the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in? What can we think of churches that will listen to the testimony of men who have no power in prayer, no fervency in their devotion, no freedom in personal labor for souls? The Lord has commanded, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The proof of the minister's call to preach the gospel is seen in his example and work. We must not rely on human judgment alone in selecting ministers. Those who are about to enter upon the sacred work of teaching Bible truth to the world should be carefully examined by faithful, experienced persons. After these have had some experience, there is still another work to be done for them. They should be presented before the Lord in earnest prayer, that He would indicate by His Holy Spirit if they are acceptable to Him. The Apostle says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In the days of the apostles, the ministers of God did not dare to rely upon their own judgment in selecting or accepting men to take the solemn and sacred position of mouthpiece for God. They selected the men whom their judgment would accept, and then they placed them before the Lord to see if He would accept them to go forth as His representatives. No less than this should be done now. Classroom training.
Ministers should be educated and examined before entering their work. Some young men who enter the field are not successful in teaching the truth to others because they have not been educated themselves. Those who cannot read correctly should learn, and they should become apt to teach before they attempt to stand before the public. The teachers in our schools are obliged to apply themselves closely to study, that they may be prepared to instruct others. These teachers are not accepted until they have passed a critical examination, and their capabilities to teach have been tested by competent judges. No less caution should be used in the examination of ministers. Those who are about to enter upon the sacred work of teaching Bible truth to the world should be carefully examined by faithful, experienced persons. The scriptural method of ministerial training combines study in school with personal spiritual growth. Those especially who have the ministry in view should feel the importance of the scriptural method of ministerial training. They should enter heartily into the work, and while they study in the schools, they should learn of the great teacher, the meekness and humility of Christ. A covenant-keeping God has promised that in answer to prayer, His Spirit shall be poured out upon these learners in the school of Christ, that they may become ministers of righteousness. Those entering the ministry should have done close study of both the sciences and the Bible. Some who enter the ministry do not feel the burden of the work upon them. They have received incorrect ideas of the qualifications of a minister. They have thought that it required but little close study in the sciences or in the Word of God to make a minister. Some who are teaching present truth are not acquainted with their Bibles. They are so deficient in Bible knowledge that it is difficult for them to quote a text of Scripture correctly from memory. By blundering along in the awkward manner they do, they sin against God. They mangle the Scripture and make the Bible say things that are not written therein. Jesus studied plants, animals, and man, so he might use the knowledge to teach truth. The question asked during the Savior's ministry, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" John 7, verse 15, does not indicate that Jesus was unable to read, but merely that he had not received a rabbinical education. Since he gained knowledge, as we may do, his intimate acquaintance with the Scriptures shows how diligently his early years were given to the study of God's Word. And spread out before him was the great library of God's created works. He who had made all things studied the lessons which his own hand had written in earth and sea and sky. Apart from the unholy ways of the world, he gathered stores of scientific knowledge from nature. He studied the life of plants and animals and the life of man. From his earliest years, he was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. For this he found resources in nature. New ideas of ways and means flashed into his mind as he studied plant life and animal life. Continually he was seeking to draw from things seen illustrations by which to present the living oracles of God. The parables by which, during his ministry, he loved to teach his lessons of truth, show how open his spirit was to the influences of nature, and how he had gathered the spiritual teaching from the surroundings of his daily life. Field training. Young ministers should receive and respect counsel from supervising ministers. In gaining a preparation for the ministry, young men should be associated with older ministers. Those who have gained an experience in active service are to take young, inexperienced workers with them into the harvest field, teaching them how to labor successfully for the conversion of souls. Kindly and affectionately, these older workers are to help the younger ones to prepare for the work to which the Lord may call them. And the young men in training should respect the counsel of their instructors, honoring their devotion, and remembering that their years of labor have given them wisdom. Young ministers should learn from both the strengths and weaknesses of their mentors. Frequently, a young man is sent out to labor with a more experienced minister. And if he is defective in his manner of speaking, the young man is very apt to copy his defects. Therefore, it is important that ministers who have been long in the field should reform, though it cost them much painstaking and the exercise of much patience, that their defects may not be reproduced in young and inexperienced laborers. The young preacher should copy only the admirable traits of character possessed by the more experienced laborer, while at the same time, he should see and avoid his errors.
Yearning to do work beyond your capabilities can lead to failure. There are many, even among our preachers, who want to rise in the world without effort. They are ambitious to do some great work of usefulness, while they disregard the little everyday duties which would render them helpful and make them ministers after Christ's order. They wish to do the work others are doing, but have no relish for the discipline necessary to fit them for it. This yearning desire by both men and women to do something far in advance of their present capabilities is simply causing them to make decided failures in the outset. They indignantly refuse to climb the ladder, wishing to be elevated by a less laborious process. Canvassing provides excellent preparation for the ministry. I was shown some men whom God was calling to the work of the ministry, entering the field as canvassers. This is an excellent preparation if their object is to disseminate light, to bring the truth revealed in God's Word directly to the home circle. In conversation, the way will frequently be opened to speak of the religion of the Bible. If the work is taken hold of as it should be, families will be visited, the workers will carry with them tender hearts and love for souls, and will bear in words and deportment the fragrance of the grace of Christ, and great good will be the result. This would be an excellent experience for any who have the ministry in view. Canvassing must not be made a prerequisite to ministry. Some who did not receive their counsel from God prepared a resolution, which was carried, that no one should labor as a minister unless he first made a success in the canvassing field. The Spirit of the Lord did not indict that resolution. It was born of minds that were taking a narrow view of God's vineyard and his workmen. It is not the work of any man to prescribe the work for any other man contrary to his own convictions of duty. He is to be advised and counseled, but he is to seek his directions from God, whose he is, and whom he serves. The Publishing Ministry, 260. Canvassing provides opportunities and experience. All who wish an opportunity for true ministry, and who will give themselves unreservedly to God, will find in the canvassing work opportunities to speak upon many things pertaining to the future immortal life. The experience thus gained will be of the greatest value to those who are fitting themselves for the work of the ministry. It is the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit of God that prepares workers, both men and women, to become pastors to the flock of God. Continuing education. Education should continue throughout the minister's lifetime. A minister should never think that he has learned enough and may now relax his efforts. His education should continue throughout his lifetime. Every day he should be learning and putting to use the knowledge gained. Ministers should continually study and improve even in their later years. The true minister of Christ should make continual improvement. The afternoon sun of his life may be more mellow and productive of fruit than the morning sun. It may continue to increase in size and brightness until it drops behind the western hills. My brethren in the ministry, it is better, far better, to die of hard work in some home or foreign mission field than to rust out with inaction. Be not dismayed at difficulties. Be not content to settle down without studying and without making improvement. Some ministers might have done tenfold more if they had cared to become intellectual giants.
The men who now stand before the people as representatives of Christ have generally more ability than they have training, but they do not put their faculties to use, making the most of their time and opportunities. Nearly every minister in the field, had he exerted his God-given energies, might not only be proficient in reading, writing, and grammar, but even in languages. It is essential for them to set their aim high. But there has been but little ambition to put their powers to the test to reach an elevated standard in knowledge and in religious intelligence. Our ministers will have to render to God an account for the rusting of the talents He has given to improve by exercise. They might have done tenfold more work intelligently had they cared to become intellectual giants. Their whole experience in their high calling is cheapened because they are content to remain where they are. Their efforts to acquire knowledge will not in the least hinder their spiritual growth if they will study with right motives and proper aims.
The gospel is not properly taught by ministers who have ceased to be students. Some of our ministers have a runway of discourses which they use without variation year after year. The same illustrations, the same figures, and almost the same words. They have ceased to be students. There is an end to improvement, and they stagger under the load of a few set discourses to prevent mental decrepitude. But by the ever-learning student, new light, new ideas, new gems of truth will be found and eagerly grasped. The gospel is not properly taught and represented before unbelievers by men who have ceased to be students, who have, as it were, graduated as far as searching the scriptures is concerned, and they bring a reproach upon the truth by the manner in which they handle it. The Voice in Speech and Song, 323. Time for preaching, study, and visitation must each be kept in balance. The ministers of the Word are God's chosen agency to spread the knowledge of His will. But there is too little of a missionary spirit even among our ministers. After preaching the Word, some confine themselves almost wholly to reading and study, to the neglect of other and vitally important duties. While it is right to devote some time to study, every minister should feel a deep interest to do all that it is possible for him to do for the salvation of souls for whom Christ died. He should visit the people, and with care and wisdom seek to interest them in spiritual things.